Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Life Sucks. Every once in a while, something happens to you, and it can be out of nowhere. It can be something that you kind of think you know is coming, but literally life just hits you in the stomach, just socks you in the stomach, and something will happen, something will be said, something comes down around you and just knocks the wind out of you. Just, you thought you were prepared and you weren't, and it's not necessarily something devastating, and we'll see by the time we're done, hopefully, depending on where you are in your life and in the process, it either takes you out or not. So today I want to talk to you about how life sucks sometimes and tries to knock the wind out of you. And when these things come your way, how when you get hit, hopefully you're in spiritual shape enough that you can take a blow to the gut. But you know what? The devil comes along and God allows it. And sometimes we are not, a friend of mine used to say, you can't cram for a crisis. And God says, okay, I'm going to test you. And you take a blow to the gut and you can't stand it. You give up. You fall down and you can't get back up for a long time. There is a way to be prepared for these things, and the more it hits, the better prepared you are to brace yourself and get hit when they come. Now, let me read you a few quotes about obstacles. One who gains strength by overcoming obstacles possesses the only strength which can overcome adversity. Albert Schweitzer said that. Booker T. Washington said, success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Thomas Carlyle said, permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragement, and impossibilities, it is this that in all things distinguishes the strong soul from the weak. And Walt Disney said, all the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles and obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but a kick in the teeth may be the best thing in the world for you. And the last one, we don't know who said this one, but if the road you travel has no obstacles, it leads nowhere. We've had some things happen around here. People get sick, a loved one die, a kid in trouble. You know what? You've got to get to the place in your spiritual life when you get to those forks in the road, you say, God, you got me this far, and wherever it takes me from here, I got you. It doesn't matter. I may have a preference, but it's not about my preferences anymore. It's about your will. I trust you. I'm going to hold. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to hold, and it's going to be okay, and I thank you and praise you no matter what the outcome. You say all that before you hear the outcome. Then when you hear it, there might be a little disappointment, but you go, you know what? I know he's taking care of me. It's going to be okay. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to jump from Hebrews to the Old Testament and then back, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to highlight a few of these things. When you are hit with obstacles, when you are hit, confronted, socked in the stomach, so to speak, the wind knocked out of you, you have got to stay focused. And the only way you're going to stay focused on the end game, on the prize, on the reason that you're doing all this anyway, is to have faith. You cannot do it except by faith. And you look through chapter 11 here, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, or these people of old, obtained a good testimony. And then from then on in chapter 11, this chapter about faith, every one of these people they talk about starts with two words. What does it say? By faith. Is that how your life's going to be summed up? So-and-so, they lived by faith. That's the only explanation for your life. How did you make it? How did you survive? How did you go on in the face of adversity and obstacles that came your way? It's by faith. Jump down to verse 7. We'll just look at a few of these. Look what it says about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He couldn't make it rain, but he could do what he was supposed to do. He was told to build an ark. He couldn't even get the animals in there. God had to do that. Just do what God told you to do and leave whatever else has to happen to him. You can't fix it.
He's the biggest fool on the planet until what? It starts raining. And even then he hadn't got it solved. It's got to rain a long time. And you know what it does? And the water comes from above, something no one's ever seen before. And all of a sudden his boat's afloat. And God came through. Don't worry about what you can't fix. Keep your mind, your eyes fixed on God and say, Father, I believe this is what you told me to do. In the case here of Noah then, he does what he's told to do. He builds the ark. And God makes it rain. God sends those animals, makes it rain, and they are saved. But Noah is obedient, but he does it by faith because he can't see it. He can't make it happen. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Jump down to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Tell me how you're going to open a barren womb. We got medicine, sonograms, operations, all this stuff we can do now. You know what? You can't open a barren womb. God has to do that. But Sarah has to do what? She's got to have enough faith to hook up with Abraham. And that was the best word I could come up with. So she's got to say, you know what? I'm old. Why are we even doing this anymore, maybe? But God has promised us something. We've got to be faithful. We've got to try. And if God's going to do what he said, he's going to have to do something physically to change the situation because I can't do that. We can't control that. But by faith, they tried anyway. Go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, and then we'll come back. Hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you know the story about Abraham and Sarah and this whole thing about her getting pregnant, God promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age. Both of them laughed, by the way, at this promise. And Isaac was born in spite of all the laughter, and they end up naming the kid Laughter. That's what Isaac means. But all of a sudden, this kid that was promised, they both doubted, but they followed through, they trusted God, and Isaac is born, and he is this son of promise. And it seems like finally it's over. It's you can let your guard down. God's blessed us. He came through. He did what he was going to do. We did our part. He did our part. He's got to be done. You can't want more, God. What else do you want from me? And then God comes along and says, Isaac. That's all I want is Isaac. So the very thing that God has promised and delivers and you want to hold on so tightly, you better let go of, you better give it back fast because Isaac is not your problem. You didn't get him on the planet by yourself. You can't keep him alive by yourself. Trust God with Isaac. And so in Genesis 22:1, look what happens. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. God deliberately comes along and takes a test. And by the way, the more you study, the more you're going to be tested. You get in the scriptures, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to have to take a test. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Now, if you go study the life of Abraham, Isaac is not his only son, but he refers to Isaac as his only son because he is the only promised son. He is the one. He is the one that God has said, I'm going to do all this stuff through him. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Now look at the immediacy of this. The next morning, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. He obeyed, no hesitation. I don't know if he had a sleepless night, doesn't tell us that, but you know what? Next morning's pretty fast. There's none of this, well, God, you know what? Let me pray about this. You know what? When God tells you to do something, if you're praying about something, it's whether you're going to be obedient or not. It's not about what God's told you to do. So if God's told you to do something, he says, you know what? Get out of this relationship. Well, Lord, I need to pray about that. You know, I'd hate to sleep alone tonight. I'll tell you what, I'll stay there one more night tonight and I'll pray with them about it. You know what? That's what's screwing your life up to begin with. Get out. You're in a business deal and God says, get out the next day if you can. Because the longer you disobey and let it roll, the worse it's going to be. This is a test. The simple word test is used, but look what God comes after. I have delivered Isaac to you. Now guess what? I want him to be human sacrifice. I want you to kill him. The next morning, he rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and heads out. Proverbs 24:10 briefly says this, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small.
Verse 4 of chapter 22, Genesis. Then on the third day, took him a few days to get there, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now look at the faith. This is unbelievable. Look what he says in verse 5. We're going to go worship. And then he uses this word. We will be back. Not I'll be back. We will be back. I don't know what God's doing, but my problem is to obey. I know this kid is a kid of promise. I don't know what God's up to. We're going and we're coming back. Now that's faith. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, made him carry his own firewood. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now look, now I'm not so sure just scripturally here you can tell this. This is not all that clear for Isaac. Because all of a sudden, verse 7, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And by the way, this is the only mention of Isaac Hayes in the Bible. I mean, you talk about being in a fog. We got wood, we got fire. Dad, what are you thinking? What are you doing? You've forgotten something. And then look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. He'll provide that. So the two of them went together. Now you got Isaac not only trusting God, but trusting his dad and saying, okay, dad, whatever you say. How do you not bolt? Abraham's doing the right thing. And now Isaac's saying, okay, dad, I trust you. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, tied his son up, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He's about to cut him, somehow kill him, and then burn him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Same answer. I'm right here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Now let me ask you a question. What is it that God has promised you, given you, put into your hands, into your life, and now he's come back and said, you know what? I want it back. It's mine. I can do what I want to with it. And you have got your hands clenched, your fingers in this thing so tight. No, God, you can't have this. You know what? You better get rid of that. Let that go quick. Nothing you have belongs to you. And there's no question that Isaac was loved by his daddy and by God himself. But Abraham learned something. When God promises something, he takes care of business. Job, a great example of somebody getting hit. You talk about getting life socking you in the stomach in a single moment, in a day, within no time. You better be ready. It may be difficult to work its way out, but if you get hit as hard as Job did, you better be able to say, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And hold. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And though this is not stated in Genesis 22, look what Hebrews 11 says about Abraham in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And look at verse 19. How did he do it? By faith. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. He said, you know what? The reason I can do this, and the reason I told those two guys, the servants that came with us, we will be back after we worship, because even if he requires me to kill him, he can raise him from the dead. That's what kind of God I'm dealing with. So you say, well, they're going to tear down my dream or my vision or my whatever. You know what? Who cares? It's not your problem. Well, I got to protect my children and pray for them and keep them in the house, and I can't let my wife go and I'm scared. You know what? You can't be afraid and have faith at the same time. It doesn't work. You want to know if you're living a life of faith, and ask yourself if you're terrified all the time and afraid and what if and what they're going to go and they're getting in the car and they're driving. Man, you get three kids and give them cars and keys and say, I'll see you at midnight. I'll never sleep again till every door slams and everybody's in the house. Now, either I'm going to just live in fear or what? I'm going to live by faith and say, Lord, I couldn't get them in the world.
I can't keep them alive. I can't go everywhere. I'm not omnipresent. I can't be with all three of them at the same time. I'm going to pray. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm just going to pray and trust you. I'm going to be wise, but I'm going to trust that God can take care of my kids, my wife, me, and anything else he's got for me or you. And at some point, you're going to have to say, okay, God, I trust you. And I'm going to live what? By faith. One more down there in Hebrews 23, talking about kids. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. God's going to take care of our baby. And what I love about the story of Moses is they did not violate the law to do what they did. What would they say? Throw all the babies in the river. There's just a slight technicality. Their baby was in a little boat, but it was in the river. Read down a few more. Look down there at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Think about Daniel in the lion's den by faith. You know what? There's no at least indication of fear. Daniel had a relationship with his God. They got Daniel arrested because he was so faithful in his relationship with God. They knew exactly that so many times a day he would be praying to God just like clockwork. They caught him in his consistency. But because of that relationship with God and those conversations with God and that worship and that lifestyle, when they arrested him and threw him to the lions, you know what? He's like, swallow me whole or God will take care of me. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to just be here. And by faith, what happened? He stopped the mouths of lions. They waited for the next meal. All those prophets, all those people who had gotten him arrested. But Daniel held when he got hit in the stomach thinking, that's it, I'm going to die. You don't know that. Trust God and see what he can do. And then just the phrase in verse 34, quench the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, you talk about being threatened, crank the fire up, the story there, and they're thrown in the fiery furnace. And what is so cool about that story is that they threw in three, but he looks inside and sees four, and somebody's in that fire with them. Now, let me tell you, you keep reading in chapter 11, Hebrews, and most preachers, especially all this prosperity mess out there, will go, oh, by faith, you know what it says there, the rest of that? Some of them were stoned, sawn in two. You ever been sawn in two? Obviously not, but that's what having faith got some of them. You say, well, it didn't work out very well, but you can't talk about faith and say, well, it's always going to be okay. But you know what? If it is by faith and you're sawn in two, you're destitute, you're afflicted, you're tormented, you end up dying, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, even if you die, you can't lose. So no matter what happens, live by faith. And no matter how terrible it ends up in the end or how great God delivers you, it's all him. Trust him, thank him, praise him, and be ready for anything on a moment's notice. None of us, and I'm not being pessimistic or trying to be negative here at all. I'm trying to encourage you, but you don't know what the rest of this day holds. Why are you so shocked when life sucks? You've got an option. Some of this stuff you know is coming, so you better not be naive and like, ah, la, 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 I don't want to think about it, and act like it's not coming. Be prepared. It's just the way it is. The difference is, for some people, when life sucks, they say, life sucks, and I don't want to do this, and I don't like this. But for other people, they say, you know what? I got hit, but I know God's going to bring some good from this, so I'm going to be okay. And then the world watches us. They are watching, and you say you're a Christian. I claim to be a Christian. They're getting hit the same way you are, but when they get punched, they go down for the count. When you get punched, you hold because you're spiritually at a place where you're in shape spiritually and you get hit. It's not that it's not painful, but it doesn't take you out. And they say, how do you do that? Your life has got to make a difference in the world and the people around you, or they're not buying our Christianity. They don't want to hear our words. Don't read them some verses and think that's it. They are watching your eyeballs, your life, your feelings, your emotion, your despair, your hope, whatever you got. And when you are transformed and you have hope and faith, they look at that and say, I want that because I'm not stupid. I know it's going to hit me again sometime, and I am not prepared for when it hits. Help me know how to face it the way you face it. Alfred Monopert said this, the majority see the obstacles, the few see the objectives. History records the success of the latter, while oblivion is the reward of the former. William Randolph Hearst said, you must keep your mind on the objective, not on the obstacle. Think about Peter walking on the water. It's impossible. And he was fine till he did what? Took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the obstacle. And then he started thinking, help, help, help.
Someone said obstacles are things a person sees when he takes his eyes off his goal. What's the goal? The goal is Jesus. The goal isn't some new house, new car, happy little family, no problems. The goal is Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Sing that a few times when you're out there in a storm. The things of earth grow strangely dim when you keep your eyes on Jesus. One last passage is in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 verse 1 and following. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith. Look how many times faith is mentioned. Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. And by the way, this word tribulations means a pressing together, pressure, metaphorically, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. He says, glorying in tribulations, knowing what? That tribulation produces perseverance. And the word here means steadfastness, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. You got that? We all got tribulation, but is the tribulation producing perseverance? And the next time the tribulation comes, you don't go down, you hold. You say, you know what, God, we're going to make it. It is a trial, it is a problem. Tribulation produces perseverance. Then perseverance turns into character, and character turns into hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. The reason we never get through that process is that when life sucks, we just get hit and go down and, woe is me, I can't take it. You want character? How far do you got to get into this thing to get some character? Tribulation, patience, patience, perseverance, perseverance. You know, you got to go a little ways before you got some character. You're going to have to stand. You're going to have to say no. When the temptation comes, you're going to have to say, you know what, God? No, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to die this way. In Jesus' name, enough's enough. And you hold and you persevere. You keep your eyes on the prize, on the end game, not on just the obstacle, the situation, the circumstance. You know what? Life sucks, and sometimes life sucks. But it's what you do with these situations. And sooner or later, you know what? You get hit and you get in shape and you take the blows and you take the blows. And God says, now I got a man or woman that can hold, that can do this thing. And I can use them to be an example to other people that there's a way through. We are the living proof that this stuff works. That's why it is so important not just to get your ticket to heaven, but to live the life so someone else will get it.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
The last part of that Romans chapter in verse 6 and following says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Man, you talk about something stupid. Why in the world would God send his son, born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and then get the guy killed? What good is that going to do anybody? Can you imagine being a follower of Christ going, great, we gave up for the best years of our lives, been following this guy around for 3 years. He's messed up half the time. The stuff he talks about is just way out there. But we put up with all of that, and now he's going to die. And Judas cashes in, said, that's it. This is nuts. I'll turn him in. You can have him. It's gone way out of control. God's lost his mind. If this is Jesus, this is the deal. It ain't going to work anyway. You can have him. I'm going to at least get some cash out of the deal.
And they crucify him on a cross. They bury him, and it's over. And for a few days, most people are moving on, going, nothing to it. He's dead like the rest of them. He's dead. And then God puts a spin on the whole thing and says, you remember what I was going to do with Isaac, if that's what it took? It took it with Jesus. He had to die. Isaac could live, but Jesus had to die. But what you didn't factor in is that I can raise the dead. And now 3 days later, he's alive. And what seemed like the most foolish thing in the world turns out to be the greatest thing that ever happened. That Jesus lives, he dies, is buried, and raised from the dead for what? To get us eternal life, a full, abundant life between here and heaven. Not just so that we can enjoy it and have it, but so that we can live it out in front of somebody else. And they are asking, it gets so obvious sooner or later that what? They ask for the reason for the hope that's within you. And we're supposed to be ready to answer that question.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.